He abideth in that place where he was going to be alone. He says, but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And isn't there much fruit that's come from Jesus' death and resurrection? Amen. A whole church movement. And he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. So as we follow his example, we need to die then to self so that he can live in and through us and be holy unto him. He that loves his life is going to lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And in other words, if you don't hate the life that Jesus has given, you're going to love your own life. You're going to come to that place as you hang on to what you have. You're going to die and you're going to suffer in that place eternally. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So as he goes through this, we just see that he's showing us this example that's way back in Exodus, way back in Leviticus, in the offerings that are given. So we see Jesus is a type of that offering. And we then become kings and priests, it tells us in Scripture. So are we then able to eat the bread that comes down from heaven? Yes, because it told him in Leviticus that only the priesthood could partake of the holy bread, of the showbread. We are the ones that are going to partake of who Jesus is. And so he just continues to show us over and over who we are in Christ and who Christ really is and what he's come for. He just says that if we're going to love our life, we're going to lose that. So as he shows us these things, as he shows us this in the Gospel of John, that we are those people that were to come and to die with him, to die to self so that he could live in and through us. He goes on then in the Gospel of John and he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. You will be glorified and people will see it again, the second coming. The people therefore that stood by heard it, said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake unto him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes, so that you could know that I am who I'm saying I am. This came for you to be an encouragement for you. This word that I'm leaving is here to be an admonition and an encouragement to you of who I am and what I have for you. And if I be lifted up, I skipped a verse there. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I'm going to draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. I'm going to be lifted up, die for your sakes, and come and minister to you and feed you. But you can't feed. And it's interesting that as the priests would come into the priesthood, remember there was only a select group that could come into the priesthood. And we can only come to Jesus. We can only come to God the Father by Jesus, through Jesus, Scripture says. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. So as we come to him, we enter into that priesthood, and you can only partake of that bread if you are in the priesthood. You can only partake of what God has done if you're in the priesthood. We can't understand Scripture without the filling of the Holy Spirit, without him teaching us and leading us. And we can't do that without first repenting of our sins, coming to him, and entering into that relationship with Jesus. So we see over and over that Jesus is just that fulfillment of this picture of the showbread being on the table in the Holy of Holies, with the high priest being there, and he could partake of it and know what it represented. And you and I now, as kings and priests, can enter in and we can understand what this showbread is. We can have understanding for the things that he gives us. We are the only ones that can be partakers of the bread that comes down from heaven. Others are going to eat natural bread. We're going to eat supernatural bread, supernatural manna from heaven. As the people would say, what is it? It's manna. That's what it means. What is it? And we know what it is. It's Jesus. The world is still trying to understand. They can't without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in their lives doing that. You and I can understand it because we now have a relationship with Jesus, and we realize that he is the showbread. He is the bread that was shown to come down from heaven. Amazing. As you, the Bible puts this all together. This is not written by 66 different men. This is written by God. Every word written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because nobody could put all of this together. Different men trying to put it all together, writing different chapters in a book. You just can't do it. It's got to be written by one, and we know the one that it's written by. Not because of who we are that we're so good. It's because Jesus is so good, and he's given us everything that we need. So back in Samuel here, just so sweet to see what this comes to represent. David says, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand. And isn't it gracious, even though David is walking in fear, even though David is not walking after the things of the Spirit, the priest gives him the bread to eat. Again, just a picture. We aren't going to be perfect here on this earth, but God still allows us to partake of eating of the showbread, that bread of heaven. And to me, it's just so wonderful that God is that gracious to us. When you give out Jesus, give out the grace of Jesus to others that are around you, as God does to us. The picture of grace here that was given to David, he wasn't worthy. He wasn't in the right place, doing the right thing, saying the right things. But the Lord still allowed him to eat of the showbread because his grace was going to be upon him. Just such a wonderful picture. And the priest answered David, there's no common bread, but just the hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, since I've been running, even though he doesn't say it. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread therein is a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. Even though he wasn't supposed to, he gave it to him, just a picture of what was to come for you and I. And there was no bread but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So every 7 days it would be taken away, new bread would be baked, be put in, so that there would constantly be showbread before the Lord. Just showing that there was always going to be bread from heaven for mankind. Oh. And isn't it sad that the Jews still do this? They still break bread. They can't put it in the Holy of Holies, but they still bake bread. They still have this hotness there, but not even realizing what it was for. They just think it was just bread. You and I get to see something supernatural beyond it, that we see that it's showbread, that it's just Jesus. What a gracious God we serve that would allow us to see godly things. Can you imagine? We see supernatural things, and we think, God isn't doing anything in my life. He's showing you every day that he is the showbread come down from heaven. You think you got nothing going on, you got everything going on because Jesus is there. And thank you, God, for doing that. He didn't have to, but he does. So the priest gave him the hallowed bread. And in verse 7 it says, now a certain man, there's whenever something godly is going on, you know that something ungodly is going on it too. Now there was a certain man of the servants of Saul that were there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. His name means anxious. You can just picture this guy pacing back and forth in front of the temple. This guy that couldn't sit still. He was an Edomite. He wasn't a good guy. The chiefest among the herdmen that belonged to Saul. So he's high up in the kingdom of Saul. He's high up in that place. He's committed to Saul. He's committed to a man. He's not committed to the Lord of the man. And there's such a difference. There's a lot of people committed to things that say that they're godly, but they're committed to a man and not to a person. And that person is God. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. You think a commander, a general in an army would be carrying a weapon. It just amazes me that David just speaks stuff here and Ahimelech just lets it go. The check in the spirit continues. You see, as you speak with people and as you minister to them, you're soon going to realize if you have a check in your spirit, the more that they talk, the more they're going to bring out the fruit of where they are in their walk with the Lord. David, a general without a weapon, his men without weapons. There's something really wrong with the whole picture. You're here. Why are you here? Well, the Lord sent me here. Well, actually, Saul did. Check. Check. The more he talks, the more checks keep coming out. And the more he realizes that something is wrong, something's out of place. And poor David, in a place that he shouldn't be, doing things that he shouldn't do, saying things that he shouldn't say, the checks just keep coming. And for you and I, as we have to enter into that place, if we're walking in the same way that David did, not only is the person we're talking to going to get checks, but we're going to get checks in our spirit. Can you imagine David's heart as he says this? Saul sent me. And he knows he's lying. And here's a man who's supposed to be the king. He's been anointed as king, and he's lying to God's people. Not only to God's people, but to God's representative, God's priest. Oops. Not the thing that you want to do. It's like our president being checked and found out that he's lying. And we go, something's really wrong with this whole picture here. And don't we say that? Yeah, we do. Instead of being a man of integrity, instead of being a man that would just bring about integrity to the whole thing that he's saying, instead he's lying. And the people know it. But they're gracious to give it to him and just let him go. Ugh. Is there not a sword here? Because we had to get out of town quick. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Look at what he has there. How did it get here? Don't know. But Ahimelech knows it's there. And what is the enemy trying to give to David? Here's a way out. Here's something that you can use. But our weapons aren't carnal weapons, it tells us in Corinthians, doesn't it? They're not fleshly. Our weapons are supernatural. But the world's weapons are carnal and fleshly. And here's a worldly weapon, David. You're in a worldly place, seeking worldly things. We'll give you something worldly. The enemy's always quick to give us the things that we think that we need in the flesh, but aren't going to help us spiritually at all. We don't have to use fleshly weapons against spiritual matters. We want to be in that place where we're using spiritual things instead of fleshly things. Here's the sword of Goliath the Philistine, who you slew. Look at what he says. You slew him. And how did you slay him, David? By the power of the Spirit. It wasn't because you were walking in the flesh. It was because you were walking in the Spirit. And now you want to go back and use something that's fleshly that you defeated. It's like God coming in and you defeating somebody's god, somebody defeating their army, and what do you use? You use their god because you think their god is better than your god, so you put him in your temple. But you have to carry him to get him there. God has carried David all this way and given him spiritual lessons all along the way. And what does David pick up? Something worldly that he's already defeated. And he said, oh, this will protect me. When he knows all along, God protected me. Because how did he kill Goliath? With a sword? With a stone. With a rock called Jesus. He defeated Goliath. And yet now he's going to pick up a fleshly weapon and say, oh, this will protect me from Saul. Who's been protecting you all along, David? It hasn't been Goliath. It hasn't been Saul. It's been God. But now you're going to resort to the past and walk in those ways. And for us, we don't want to walk backwards. We want to keep walking forwards. Well, maybe my IRA will protect me through this haze that's coming down through America and gonna affect jobs and everything else. Maybe my Social Security will keep me going the rest of my life. Pretty soon there isn't gonna be Social Security, so don't worry about it. There's only one place we can go for help, and it's not to the world, it's to God. And yet David is picking up this, and we may do it. But you know what? God is going to be gracious to get a hold of us, to bring us back to a right place. He's going to grab a hold of David and bring him back to a right place in his grace and in his mercy. He isn't done with David, just like he's not done with you and I. He's not finished. We don't grab a hold of worldly things to do something spiritual. God will take care of us. We trust him for that. The priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you slew. I'll tell you what happened, David. In the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's no other save that here. Ahimelech says, I've got nothing fleshly to protect you here. All I've got is spiritual things to protect you. What's the Lord trying to say to David? Why are you trying to grab a hold of a fleshly thing, David, when all you need is the work of the Spirit in your life? And doesn't the Lord say that to us? Why are we getting anxious about the things that are going on in the world when God has protected us all these years and will continue to protect us if we'll allow him? And boy, it's convicting sometimes, isn't it? Because we get anxious. Lord, you know the money that I need for this bill. You know the money that I need for that bill. Lord, you know this that I need. And he says, I've taken care of you all your life. What do you mean you need this? What you need is me. And yet we keep trying to think of different ways to get a hold of things to help us. And he says, there's only one thing that's needful. And that's that relationship with me. If you want it, take it. I really don't care. What is Ahimelech saying? I don't need it. It's wrapped up in a cloth. I haven't used it. I haven't needed to use it. There's only one thing that I needed, and that was my relationship with the Lord. And he's telling that to David. But David doesn't get it. Why? Because he's in fear, and it's paralyzing him. It's scaring him. What did he say the last couple of chapters? There's a step between me and death. He's afraid. And we get afraid sometimes, don't we? But there's one place that we can go to where there's peace. And it's not to Goliath's sword. It's to the temple of our God. And David said, oh, there's nothing like that. Give it to me. There's nothing like that. Well, there's something better. He says, give me that instead of giving me Jesus. Oh, isn't it sad that we'll take the things of the world and not take Jesus? I'll take Jesus at his word. He said he was going to never leave me or forsake me, but I'm going to forget about that and I'm going to grab a hold of this because the world says it's going to take care of me. And I go, oh, God, you've taken care of me all my life. You know, the world is sitting there putting it out. You need a mass for this. You need a mass for that. Remember when you were kids, we used to drink water out of the hose? A dirty, rotten metal hose with water coming through dirty, rotten metal stuff. And guess what? You're okay. You survived. And yet now the world is telling us, oh, you can't drink out of that metal hose because you're going to die now if you do it. Amazing. All of a sudden we're trusting it instead of trusting that God is still taking care of us all the way through. Oh, Lord, help us. We have forgotten so quickly. So David arose and fled for that day for fear of Saul. And look at where he goes. He goes to Achish, king of Gath. Where was Goliath from? Gath. He's going to the king of the man that he killed with his sword. Hello. When you're walking in fear, you are going to do dumb and stupid things. And don't we do that. We think we're being so intelligent that I'm going to get away with this. I'm going to get out of this. And here's where I'm going to go to do it. And God looks at us and says, you know where you are. You're in a place that you already have defeated somebody from this place that was a giant, but you're going to him for protection. What are you doing? Go, oh, but when you're in fear, you can't see it. Your eyes are blinded to truth. Your eyes are blinded from truth. And even if you try and pick up your Bibles, you can't read because you're so anxious, you're so in fear that you can't hear what God is saying to you in the midst. Even though he has men around you saying, you don't really need this, David. This is the sword of Goliath. You defeated him, remember? Oh, yeah, but I need it now. You didn't need it then and you were younger. Why do you need it now that you're older? Because. I got a reason there somewhere, but I just don't know what it is, but it sounds really good all of a sudden. We enter into rotten places at the wrong time, doing the wrong things, going to the wrong places. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath, and the servants of Achish said unto the king, isn't this David the king of the land? Notice the land that God has given, the land. Not just any land, but the land. And did they dance, sing to one another of him and dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. When you're an unbeliever, this looks really wonderful. You know who's in church today? Oh, David's here. Oh boy, now the church is going to be complete because we got the king here. Amazing. And David is just soaking this all in. I'm okay. Oh, they're accepting me. I'm all right. Look at what they do. And David laid up these words in his heart. And all of a sudden, he was sore afraid of the king of king of Gath. When we're in that place of walking in fear, we're going to be afraid of everything. And did you ever notice when you start being afraid of one thing, that all of a sudden you're afraid of everything? You're afraid of everything that's going on. You're afraid of everything that's happening around you. Well, this could be God. No, it can't be God because, oh, no, it can't be. No. And you just go off and you're in an ozone layer that's well beyond anything that God has ever intended for you. You're walking around completely befuddled with everything that's happening in your life. You don't know which way to go. You don't know which direction. And yet we're believers. And we know the way to turn, but we don't go there, do we? We can't go there until God grabs a hold of us and just puts us right in front of him and says, hello. Will you wake up? I really don't want you in these places. It's not good for you. He was sore afraid of the king of Gath. It says this in Psalm 56. Psalm 56 was written, and let me read you the title. It's above Psalm 56. It says, to the chief musician upon whatever this instrument is, Michim of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. He wrote a psalm about when he was in Gath. And listen to the psalm. Be merciful to me, O God. God, I went there and I shouldn't have been there. Please be merciful to me, God. Can you imagine? He's afraid of God. He's also afraid of the king of Gath. He's afraid of everything that's going on. And what does he cry out for? Mercy. When you're afraid, when you're walking in fear, there's only one place that we can go, and it's only one thing that we want from him. Lord, I want mercy. Lord, I need mercy. And isn't that the truth? Oh, Lord, help us. Man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Notice the fight is daily. You're in a battle that's going on every single day. A battle for your mind, a battle for your heart, a battle for your allegiance, that you would stay with God and not walk away from him. The battle is that you would be taken away from walking with God and to go to the enemy. Oh, there's a party today. Well, let's go to the party. We'll be okay. I'll make friends with the people at the party. Instead of saying, I need to be friend of God. I need to be God's friend first before I go anywhere else. Our hearts, our lives are going to drive us all around the place. But there's only one place that's necessary, and that's to be before God. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Twice in this psalm, he says daily. The battle is on every single day to get our attention away from where it should be. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. As he realizes, I was before the king of Gath, and boy, was I stupid for being there. Forgive me, Lord. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I'm going to praise his word as I come back to center, as I come back to realize who God is. I'm going to put my trust in him because I can't trust the king of Gath. I can't trust the people that I want to be my friends. I can't trust the people around me that would point me in a different direction. I just want one place, and you don't need anybody else to go there. You need Jesus. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. They wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity in thine anger? Cast down those people, O God. You tell my wanderings. And David was wandering, wasn't he? You put my tears into a bottle. So what's David doing? He's crying in the midst, realizing he's walked away from Jesus, and he's entered into a place that isn't satisfying him, that isn't helping him. In fact, he's more frustrated now and more upset than he's ever been before. When I cry unto you, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Thank you, Jesus. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. What's he saying? I need your word. And don't we do the same thing? I need your word, Lord. Isn't it amazing? We get a day off sometimes when the holidays fall in the right places. And we get a day off from church. And we go, ah. And the next day you're sitting there, God, I need to be back in church because this is awful. I don't need a day off. I need more days with you. It is just amazing. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Twice in this psalm, he says, I'm not going to be afraid of the men that are around me. I'm going to be afraid of walking away from you in that relationship that I have with you. Your vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto you, for you have delivered me from death. You've delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before the Lord in the light of the living. Lord, you've taken care of me. Excuse me. And so David, in this place, he's afraid of the king of Gath. He's afraid of the people that are there. He's walked right into it and said, "Hello, here I am, carrying the sword of Goliath, whom he slew." And it says in verse 13, then, back in Samuel, that he changed his behavior before them, because all of a sudden he's afraid of God. He's afraid of these people. And so what does he do? He changes his behavior. Isn't that just like us? We change our behavior so that we can get out of a situation. We change our behavior. And I would do that with my parents when they caught me telling a lie or caught me doing something wrong. I have no idea how this thing got in my pocket. Well, let's see. We were just in a just in a store. What do you mean you don't know how it got there? I don't know how it got there. It just appeared. Really. Isn't that just like us? We change our behavior. Instead of telling truth, we tell a lie because we're afraid. We're afraid of the consequences. But you know what? Changing our behavior is worse than telling the truth and getting in trouble for it. It's that much worse. He changed his behavior for them and feigned himself mad in their hands, and he scrabbled. What he was doing, he was scratching on the doors. Can you imagine doing that? How dumb are we? We're supposed to be in our right mind doing the right things, and we got our fingers scratching on a wooden door. And what are you going to do if you scratch on a wooden door? You're going to get slivers all over your hand. Duh. He pretended himself to be mad before them. I don't know how this happened. I don't know what happened. But here I am scratching on the doors of his gate. And he opens his mouth and lets the saliva run out of his mouth and fall all over the ground and fall all over him. Talk about changing your behavior to save yourself. This man is going to be the anointed king of the Jews, God's chosen king over all his people. And what's he doing? He's scratching on a door and drooling. Instead of being the king, he's turned himself into a madman. He's turned himself into something that he isn't really, because he just wants to please people and wants to get away with something. And God says, ain't going to happen. You can drool all you want to, but you're still the kid that I'm going to come and correct. And then the king, Achish, said to his servants, look, you see this man is crazy? Wherefore then have you brought him to me? What do I need with crazy people? I got enough crazy people in the kingdom. I don't need another crazy person. I don't need an alien that's crazy. I got enough people in my own kingdom that are crazy. I wish I could get rid of them. What have you done? Have I need of madmen that you have brought me this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Yeah, are you going to bring him to me? What is it that you're doing? This is completely insane. Complete insanity for a man who's supposed to be representing God. He's come now into a place of just looking like the world has just left him, and he looks like the end of the world. to even those that are unbelievers, they say, this man is crazy. He's not a king. He's not a godly man. Instead of standing up and letting God take care of him, he represents something completely different. He's not representing God. And we do that too, don't we? When we get caught. Instead of representing the God that we say that we love, we start representing something completely different that isn't even God. You don't have to hold your place here because I went way over. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll finish up there this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. it says this starting out in chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Instead of David setting aside the sin and just laying aside everything and just being who he was, he pretended to be somebody different. And he said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." This is set before us. Let us run in it well. And where do we go? We look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In your King James, it's going to say looking, which means look right now and looking in the future. It's an ongoing verb. We're going to look at him. We're going to continue to look to him as we run this race. The one who started our faith, the one who's going to finish it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Look at the hardship that he went through. He never once said that, "No, I'm not who you think I am. I'm somebody different." He didn't once drool. He didn't once scrape at the wood of the door. He said, "I'm the one that you're looking for. I'm the one. You're going to kill me? Go ahead." David couldn't do that at that moment in his life. And you wonder, "Lord, could I do it if they're threatening me with the very same things? Lord, could I say who I am? I'm a Christ one." Oh, we're image bearers of him. And if we're supposed to bear his image, hopefully we do it all the way through. Lord, help me not to falter in the days that we're in. Help me to stand strong and to say that I am who you've made me to be, an image bearer of God Almighty. Oh. He despised the shame and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In spite of being killed, he is now sat down at the right hand of God. Just think what's going to come before us, and if we're faithful in it, where are we going to be seated? We're seated in Christ in heavenly places, the Lord says in Ephesians. Oh, the end result for us is not going to be death. It's going to be life eternal with the Lord in front of him forever and ever. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." They came against him, and David wanted to give up, but Jesus endured. In the end of that verse, verse 3 says, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Where's the attack going to come against your mind? Did God really say? No, God didn't really say that. He meant something different. What God says, he means. And that's what we have to stand in. Don't let your mind be attacked with the things of the world, the things that are going to change your mind, make you double-minded, instead of being solid and committed to the things of the Lord. David, instead of representing himself for what he was, the king of Israel, represented himself to be a madman living in a world that he didn't want to be in. He didn't want to be in that place, but he was there, but he pretended to be something else. And we do that sometimes as we grow up to make our friends like us. We'll pretend to be something that we're not. Instead of being something that we are, we're children of God, given over to him for his glory. Lord, help us to do that rightly. Father, just these examples just really get to me, Lord, because I see myself so often in the wrong place, doing the wrong things, representing the wrong ways. And so, Father, forgive me for those things. And Father, if there's any of us here that are walking in that place, we're afraid and we're not representing you well, Lord, help us not to pick up the weapons of this world, but help us to pick up the weapons of our warfare that you've given us, the sword of the Spirit, and help us to be in your word. Help us to trust your word that tells us who we really are. We don't want the world to tell us what we are. We want you to tell us who we are. And what you tell us is that we're blood-bought, born-again people of yours that are coming to heaven to be with you. Help us, Lord, to represent that well. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word that just shows us all the places that we have gone to, Lord, that we don't want to go to again. And Father, thank you that you love us and you take care of us. Thank you that you're the one, when we do wander off and we enter into those wanderings, that you grab a hold of us and bring us back to that right place, to that right path. And Lord, thank you that you do that for your kids. And we just thank you for it. We love you, Lord. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.